Man, it's good to be back in Benson. I mean, when you live in Illinois, it's good to be anywhere else. And you think it's changing here, come to my state. Pray for us. May the 7th, we're having our second annual outreach in our community for addicted and homeless. Last year, we saw our target crowd reached. I got Anthem Edition coming to sing. Great testimony there. Last year we fed 150 at a meal afterwards, you know, fried chicken, free meal. We give them a free meal. They got to sit through the service though. Got 12 saved. We have had people changing their lives. They've been going to church, making some improvements. They still got a long way to go. But our town is worse than ever. We got another new support group that meets. It's got 30 or 40 people who are addicts, young people. And my heart goes out for them. So pray for us as we try to help them, pick them up. Man, it's good to be here. Thank you, Brother Billy. It is a blessing. It is a privilege for me and my wife, Jill. Wait, Jill. Jill. Me and Jill. Now, the reason I do that is because you said you had no visitors today, but some of you folks have never seen me or heard me preach. Now, how many of you haven't heard me preach before live? Oh, my gosh. I am feeling so good. I thought new people have preached. So, thank you. We're glad to be here, and we wanted to share with you something that God taught me, even at the ripe old age of 75, the other day that I want to share with you. It's in Luke chapter 24, verse 13. Tonight I'm going to be preaching, and you'll, of course, be here at your service with the singers, but tonight I'm going to be preaching over for the wild man. That's what they call him. I don't know. He seemed like a nice enough guy. He'd not hit me with anything yet. But brother from Burnell, and he's... Yes, I'm speaking there. Last time I was there, I made a big mistake. I'll share this with you because he and I get a good laugh about it. I was preaching about something, and I had some different names for the Fellowship of Christians, Fellowship of the Forgiven, and this and that. And I happened to say, because Jill and I had seen a meeting in the mountains of the different clans that are like from Scotland and Ireland, their kilts on, and I'd said something about the community of the clans. Wow. I thought he was going to go off the seat. Wait a minute, brother. Wait a minute. I forgot you had the Ku Klux Klan down here at one time. Boy. So when he said, I want you to come preach, I said, don't worry. I won't say anything about the Klan. I said, in fact, when I talked to him on the phone yesterday, I said, I won't wear a white hood. He said, don't wear a kilt either, brother. Great man. I love him. I know. I see why he's such a friend of yours, Billy. But he's out, so I'm preaching there. I'm on the book of Luke. I'm going to try to make this condensed as I can because I can say what I need to say and get it through to you, I believe. I have had some experience lately preaching at a Presbyterian church. And when you preach for the Presbyterians, they got a time limit, and they let you know if you go over it. But they like me so much, they keep having me back. So they say, preach the word. Anyway, we'll get this done. Luke chapter 24. And you know the story, but I'm going to read you a couple of verses out of it, beginning in verse 13. Luke 24, 13. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. That is about 7 miles downhill. They talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass while they communed together. And reason Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were held back or holding. They didn't understand who they were with. Now, this is very interesting. I'm going to skip some scripture, and we'll start up again down in verse 26 in a moment. But the people he's talking to, these two disciples are walking down the road. One's name's Cleopas. And Cleopas, the other name for Cleopas, New Testament, is, I believe, is Alpheus. He is either the uncle or married to the first cousin of Mary, okay? So in other words, he's family. He knows Jesus. He knew Jesus. He followed Jesus. He's either, some people, they don't think that that had the two Marys, they had two Marys in the same family. Well, they also, these families also named their boys James also. So I don't know what was going on back then, but at least they know that, at least that this man, Cleopas, he was a relative, possibly in the family, married to a first cousin or to the sister of Mary. He doesn't know who Jesus is. He's so grief-stricken and confused and concerned as he's going toward Emmaus. And it doesn't say who the other one was. And so they walked down the road, and Jesus had heard them. He starts walking down that dusty road to Emmaus, and he's listening to them. He sees their crestfallen look, sees their confusion, and so forth, and he listens to them. Finally, somewhere along that path, as they walked that 7 miles, he says to them, "Oh, you fools," and this is a common expression, "you're foolish, you're," verse 25, "slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh into the village whither they went, and he made it as though he would have gone further, but they constrained him. He said, "Come on, it's late. Have a meal with us." And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and he broke and gave it to them. Now, if you have a pencil, there's a word's going to come up 3 times in this passage. Here it comes. "And their eyes were opened." Underline that, if you would. "Their eyes were opened, and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, while he," hear it again, "opened to us the scriptures." And they rose up the same hour, and they returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 gathered together. They're meeting in the upper room then. And then after dark, I think it was, in the evening, they're back there with those disciples, and Jesus appears in the room. And he starts talking to his disciples. And verse 44, he said to them, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things might be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and all the Psalms concerning me." Then verse 45, then, underline it, opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. Thus is written, and thus it moved Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead the third day. Heavenly Father, you know why I'm here. You know, Lord, my heart. You know my spirit. I don't know my future. This might be the last sermon I ever preach in my life. And Lord, this might be the last chance somebody here ever gets. I don't know. But I do know one thing. I do know you have us right here together to hear from you. And I pray, Lord, the Holy Spirit of God will take what we've prepared and thought and worked on and multiply it in our hearts till we have a movement of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Until, Lord, we have holy heartburn, till we are so on fire again for you that it changes our perspective on everything. So, Lord, I just pray you have your way. We commit it to you and these people to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Man, what a story. I mean, they've got ministries now that deal with this. They have the Road to Emmaus ministry. People have dealt with it for years, and I'm sure you've heard sermon after sermons, and I've preached from this passage too. But it's such a fantastic thing on the day of the resurrection that Jesus walked with his disciples down the road to Emmaus and tells them about something. And, you know, I want to be a good preacher. I still want to be a good preacher. I want to be a good preacher now more than I ever have in my life. How do I communicate the Word of God to people? How do I get it across? Well, then I got to look at Jesus. How did Jesus, the greatest teacher of all time, how did he preach the Word of God? What did he do with these guys and the disciples later? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Luke 24, 27. You're blessed in this church. I watched Billy enough to know, Pastor Billy, that he's a guy who likes to open the Word up and expound it, teach you what's really going on there. Later to the disciples in the upper room, he again reminded them that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me, expounded. So I want to do a little deeper dive in this. So I did a little more study on it. The word expounded, from a Greek word, diermeno, which means to explain thoroughly. It implies being able to interpret something for people. There's two Greek root words combined together to make this word expounded. And the one is a verb which points to a channel, something the way you're channeling a certain way. You're like a river bed, or I'll tell you more specifically in a few minutes what it really is, a channel. And the other word that's combined there is from a word that, we got the Greek word hermeas from it. He was the messenger of the Greek deity, the word about language and speaking and getting a word out. So you put the two things together, and it's you're taking a word or taking a concept and you're channeling it a certain direction so people can understand what you're intending to give to them. Interpreting the scriptures. It's a good note in one of my reference Bibles where it talks about that Cleopas and his companion on the Emmaus Road had this great privilege of hearing the incarnate word, Christ the risen Lord, expound the written word, Holy Scriptures. And when he did that, the Lord Jesus gave them the key to understanding all the scriptures, that he himself is the subject and that in him the entire book finds its unity. What a great note. This book that you have is all about Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. And at that time, he only had the Old Testament, the Torah and the Old Testament. And so he's using that. And it's all about him. He is the theme of it. Aaron Jeffrey wrote a song a few years ago called He Is, and it's been used and redone by several people. I'll read you just a few couple words that he wrote, then I added a few, and I can't even begin to start. He is in Genesis. He's the breath of life. Now, Jesus is telling his disciples, you got to understand what the Bible, the Word of God says about me. It's there. And in Genesis, he's the breath of life. He's the deliverer who will crush the head of the evil one. He's the priest king after the order of Melchizedek. He has no beginning or end. The ark that saves his beloved from judgment. He's Shiloh coming. Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's the high priest, ever making intercession. In Numbers, he's the fire by night. In Numbers, he's the bronze serpent lifted upon the pole where they were told, look and live. In Deuteronomy, he's Moses' voice and the great prophet yet to come. In Joshua, he's salvation's choice and the captain of the Lord's host. In Judges, he's a lawgiver and the great judge and deliverer. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's our trusted prophet, the anointed one. In Kings and in Chronicles, he's sovereign, the perfect king. In Ezra, he's a true and faithful scribe. He's the priest who restores true worship. In Nehemiah, he's the rebuilder of broken walls and lives, and he's the protection of God. In Esther, he's Mordecai's courage. He's the one who preserves his people. In Job, he's the timeless redeemer who is ever the great mediator. In Psalms, he's our Lord. He's our morning song. He's our Messiah, our peace, our great shepherd. In Proverbs, he's wisdom's cry. In fact, he is wisdom personified. In Ecclesiastes, the time and the seasons, the creator of our lives. In Song of Solomon, he's the lover's dream. He's the bridegroom enamored with his loving wife. In Isaiah, he's the prince of peace. Amen. He's Emmanuel, counselor, mighty God, and suffering servant. In Jeremiah, he's the weeping prophet and the giver of the new covenant. In Lamentations, the cry for Israel, the mercy and the great faithfulness of God. In Ezekiel, he's the call from sin. He's the creator of a new heart and a new spirit, the true temple of God. In Daniel, he's the stranger in the fire, amen? He's the fourth man who's the son of God, man, the ancient of days. In Hosea, he's forever faithful, a forever living and forgiving husband to an erring wife. In Joel, he's the Spirit's power being poured out upon all flesh. And Amos, the arms that carry us, the justice and righteousness of God, the restorer of David's tent. And Obadiah, he's the Lord, our Savior, who's going to deliver us on the day of the Lord. In Jonah, he's a great missionary, and 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale before he's resurrected. In Micah, the promise of peace, born in Bethlehem, the righteous shepherd king. In Nahum, he's our strength and our shield, and he is the goodness of God. And he is the goodness of God. Amen. In Habakkuk and Zephaniah, he's pleading for revival. He's our means of righteousness before God, our refuge, our all by faith. In Zechariah, he's our fountain. He's the humble, righteous, victorious king who would be riding on a donkey when he came into Jerusalem. And in Malachi, he's the son of righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. And that's just scratching the surface of the Old Testament record of Jesus Christ through metaphor and similes and verses and diagrams and definitions, not to mention, Brother Billy, the multitude of prophecies concerning the Messiah. It's all about Jesus. And he's telling them that as he's walking down the road with them. And he's giving them, when you talk about a Bible study, folks, He's walking down that road with these two guys, and he's giving them this dynamic, spirit-filled presentation. And they confessed something later, and that was, did not our heart burn within us? While he opened to us, while he talked with us, by the way, Luke 24, 32, while he opened to us the scriptures. Now, the words used in verse 32 of Luke 24, heart, you mentioned it this morning about one of the people you're praying for, is the word cardia. Talks about the literal heart, also talks about, that's also metaphorically for the inner man. Today, we've used it, we don't really paraphrase, we paraphrase it or we transliterate it as cardiac. So if you have cardiac problems, you have what kind of problems? Heart problems. So he said, we're burning in our heart. And they talked about that, and I'll come back to that in a minute. And then understand the word opened. And this is what really got me. Now, I'm going to confess to you, I should have known this a long time ago. And all of a sudden, the Lord said, Jack, I got something new I want to show you here. So if I'm the only one that's preaching this that you already know this, then forgive me. If I'm so excited about this, I got to share it with you. It says he opened. The word there is a word, dianogo. It means to open thoroughly, as in the firstborn. Joins two words in the Greek. One is the ones that use in the expounded, channeling something a certain direction. Let's have a picture, Mason, of the pregnant ladies. Okay? We're going to show you something real quick. There she is. Very good. My man, that pregnant lady up on the screen before here. Channeling through a certain direction. And it goes with, they combine the two of them together. And actually, back in those days, it was a medical term used about birthing. Get this now. Remember who penned the Gospel of Luke? It was who? Doctor, wasn't it? Dr. Luth. He was a physician. And he uses a medical term to talk about opening the gospel, opening the Old Testament, opening their understanding. He uses a medical term, it has to do with birthing. He used that same term earlier in his gospel, literally and physically, when he said, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. Luke 2:23. Every young male that's birthed, comes down the channel, is birthed out in the open, be holy to the Lord. And he used that in a physical, literal way. He used it also, it's also used in Acts 7:26, where Stephen's being stoned to death. And he looks up and he says, and I behold, I see the heavens, what? Opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God, Acts 7:56. Who penned the book of Acts? Dr. Luke. And he uses the same medical term there. All of a sudden, the heavens are opening, and a dying man says, I can see clearly. Now, it's been opened to me. Here's a lady. I had several pictures. I had your favorite actress too, Jill, but we didn't put up. Here's a lady. I don't know who she is. You see a pregnant lady, and you say to yourself, she's with child. And you know she is. But you don't know what that child, back even you still could try to find out maybe if it's male, if he's a male or if she's a female. But you really don't know anything about the person. Now you don't know much about what they look like. And back in those days, you didn't see anything. You just know this lady's got a child. But you don't know how that child's going to be. Are you with me? Are you on the same page? Until she what? Births the child. And when she births the child, everybody goes, oh, look at them blue eyes. Oh, that's a little boy. That's a little girl. Look what that child looks like now. And Jesus is doing the same thing with his disciples, walking down the road. And he's telling them, everything was like a pregnant lady. You knew somebody, the Messiah, was coming. Let me take you from Genesis to Malachi and show you, here I am. Amen. And the Bible says that the Son made manifest the Father. They didn't know what Jesus was like until he was born. They didn't know what God was like until he showed up. I'm going to read your verse. I was going to read it at the end of the end of the sermon, but I'll put it in right here. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as written, curse everyone hangs on a tree in Galatians. And as you go down that a little bit farther, Galatians 3, then in chapter 4, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son made of a woman under the law. So Christ is talking to his disciples. And he's doing what I'm doing with you right now. This lady evidently had a child, probably grown. I don't know when this picture came from. I just popped up, got it somewhere. And now everybody knows who she was carrying. Okay? Who she was carrying. And Jesus is walking alongside his disciples. And he said, oh, you guys, you need to understand something. You're confused and you're dejected and you're kind of wondering what's going on. And let me tell you what Moses said. And let me tell you what the prophets said. And he kept on and on. And he's telling them, this is what was going to happen. And you couldn't understand it until the great I am that I am showed up. And he encouraged their hearts. And they start thinking about this. Wow, everything. The sacrificial lamb. Everything, the bronze serpent, everything, the cap of the Lord's host, everything in the Old Testament, it all speaks to one, and that's Jesus. So they go and sit down at their table, and they have a meal with him, and when he prayed with them, they understood he was. You know, Brother Caswell, this is a lot of craziness going on in America today and in church circles. I want you to understand something. My job as a preacher of the Word of God is not to change the Word of God. It is to clarify the Word of God. My teacher did that when he did that with his disciples. You want to know what really happened? You want to know really what God was talking about when he told Adam and Eve that that serpent's representative would someday bruise his heel, but he's going to crush his head? It's me. It's to clarify the Word of God. Back in the day, before there was television and sophistication through unlimited information and computers and cell phones, there's this farmer, and he visited New York City. And he decided to go to a fancy hotel, dining room. He had his first experience with high-class eating. So they brought him the food out. And first of all, he was served celery, which he ate. Then he got a bowl of consomme. That's that clear, flavored stock or broth, just, you know, colored water almost. And he drank it. But when a waiter placed a lobster before him, the farmer looked up indignantly and he said, I ate your bouquet, I drank your dishwater, but I'll be darned if I'll eat your bug. He wasn't going to eat that bug. You know something? Here's a guy who had one of the great delicacies of dining presented to him, but he didn't know what he was looking for or looking at. And that's what my job is. That's what your preacher's jobs are, to make you aware of what you're really looking at. That's what Jesus did. He expounded and he opened the Word of God so they could really understand and really see what they were looking at. So these disciples, they had their meal and Jesus is gone. And the two disciples, and one of them probably a cousin or whatever, and they're sitting there reclined. Now, you got to remember, they just got done walking 7 miles downhill. And they're sitting there, look at each other. And one guy goes, oh, man. Oh, my heart's burning. I got a holy heartburn. My heart is stirred. Oh, what are we going to do? We got to go back and tell those guys we just saw Jesus. And they turn around after they got right up. And when they turn around and got back up, they went back, not downhill, but where? Uphill to Jerusalem. 7 miles. And they met with the men in the upper room just in time for Jesus to show up there again. When their eyes got open. Folks, it can happen anywhere if you get your fire lit. Anywhere. Doesn't have to be in a church service, but it'd be great if it's here. It could be as you're walking, talking together. You could be driving your pickup truck. Turn off your country music or your rock, and you know what? All of a sudden, it can happen. And Jesus comes alongside, and he starts talking to you. in the most unusual and simple places. Are you listening even in what you consider as your secular world? These guys were not in church. They were down the road in their home. And Jesus lit their fire. What was the response? If you read the passage, they arose the same hour. Faith without works is dead. Faith calls for action, an immediate response. Difficulty, inconvenience, fatigue is not a problem. Time to get up again and get back in the race. They returned to Jerusalem. Distance wasn't a problem. Even though going back was uphill, they're going to go back and tell everybody they're excited. Get all excited. Go tell everybody Jesus Christ is King. Boy, they got up and went back to Jerusalem. And they reunited with the 11. Of course, you know, Judas wasn't there anymore. And the other disciples. And by the way, when you're going downhill, you're often alone or you mingle sometimes with someone else like these two disciples were who's dejected. But when you get that holy heartburn, you got to get back to the body. You got to get back to encouraging one another. You got to get around kindred spirits that are excited. I'd hate to go to a ball game and sit with a bunch of people that sound like a lot of Baptists I know in church. He hit a home run. Oh, well, got to get a hot dog. Man, I go to a ball game, I scream my head off. Don't you? Get around, people are excited. That's what they did. They rehashed before those people in verse 35 the things they'd seen. What the body of Christ does better together is to worship and exhort, sing. I want to congratulate you. I want to get a bus, but it would take two. What a choir. You folks, Billy was facing the front. Billy, you should have seen it. I mean, this is a Baptist church. Hey, you folks did great. You were singing. My governor back during COVID wanted no songs in a song in church, and he wanted a plastic projectile between me and the congregation. That's because he don't know Jesus. You know? Singing. Having a time in the Lord. A happy church is a singing church. And they rehashed the things that Jesus had made himself known to them as they broke bread. And then he appears in the room. They were revived. And when you get revived, you have to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. You have to share with your loved ones and share with others about Christ. I went to Bible college, got like your pastor, and got a couple degrees in that big deal. But the greatest lesson I ever got to talk about evangelism, Pastor Billy, back in the day when you and I went to school, we had all these tools for soul winning. And we had a book we went through in personal evangelism class. And it had all these things about what you do in calling people, how you go in together, who would watch the kids, try to get them separate, get them to talk so you could talk with somebody, and all the tools and techniques. I learned all that stuff. We had personal evangelism class. Every Monday, people were reporting like Indians with scalps on their belt. Oh, I got five. I got six. We went through all that. But the greatest lesson I ever learned in evangelism, ever, was several years ago. I may have told this once before, but there's new people, and some of you forgot anyway. So I was in a restaurant 50 miles from my house in the Amish area. It's a great restaurant. Yoder's. Got a buffet, big buffet. My wife loved going there. And among the different meats and trays, as things in the tray, they have different foods. I don't know if you have it down here, but up there, one of the things they like is to make mashed potatoes and put cheese in them. Cheesy potatoes. I don't know if you all eat any of that, but that's what they make up there. It's a big deal. Cheesy potatoes. And they have it in a big tray. So I was kind of watching my weight. Always have been all my life. I was watching my weight, and I got my plate with me. And there's certain things I wasn't going to eat. Certainly wasn't going to be those potatoes that day. And so I'm standing behind this big old boy, and I'm standing here like this, and he's up there right in front. I can't see what he's doing. And I see him taking this, and he's heaping. I'm going, is this guy ever going to get done? And when he gets done, I've never seen him before in my life. He's a big, young, healthy, big guy. And he takes it and he turns around and looks at me. I'm next in line. And he's got a pile of taters like this, piled up on him. I've never seen him since. I've never laid eyes on that man in my life. And he looked at me and he gave me this big grin. He says, boy, I sure do love them cheesy taters. And then he got a second word. There ain't nothing like cheesy taters. He walked away. And now Brother Jack stand there with my empty plate. And I'm thinking to myself, I'm not supposed to eat that, but boy, oh boy, man, I might. What do you think I did? I had me a mess of them cheesy taters. Taught me a lot about evangelism. He didn't have to give me any how they are made. He didn't have to tell me about details. All he had to do was tell me how much he was in love with them. A complete stranger. I love these cheesy taters. And you know what? That's as simple as it takes for you to be a witness for Jesus Christ to people who know you or people you don't know and people in your neighborhood. You don't have to take them to a Bible study's fine, but to get them introduced to Christ, you don't got to take them through a 52-week course from some store-bought Bible study. You just got to introduce them to the Lord Jesus. I sure do love Jesus. And nobody in the world like Jesus. Tozer, in his book, I Talk Back to the Devil, talked about A.B. Simpson, who was a great Christian leader of the years gone by. He was asked to go to England to preach in a Bible conference. He discovered he was to preach the third of three messages on sanctification, and that it was a bad spot to be in. The first fellow said in his sermon that the way to be holy and victorious in the Christian life is to suppress the old man. He took the position of sanctification by suppression. The second man got up and took the position of eradication. Deliverance from the old carnal life by eradication. Get rid of the old man. Pull him up. Turn up the roots in the sun to die. Dr. Simpson had to get in between there. He took just one word for his text. I know where the text is. Himself. Himself. Then he gave his testimony of efforts and his struggles to get the victory. And he said, sometimes I would have think I'd gotten it and then I'd lose it. What a blessedness when I came to the knowledge that I've been looking at the wrong place. When I found that victory and sanctification and deliverance and purity and holiness all must be found in Jesus Christ himself and not in some formula. When I claimed Jesus just for himself, it became easy and glory came into my life. Out of that knowledge, Dr. Simpson wrote a famous hymn at one time. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once his gift I wanted, now himself alone. Tozer went on to add that willingness to have Jesus Christ himself glorified in us and through us is a willingness to quit trying to use the Lord for our ends and let him work in us for his glory. Once it was a blessing, now it's the Lord. I came here today to ask you, how is it with your heart? And maybe your audience on the internet. How is it with your heart? Does it need rekindling? If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you definitely need to have Jesus in your heart. That's what he came for. He came to save your soul from sin. And by faith, trust in him who bore your sin, all of our sins on himself, his righteous soul, the perfect gift, died on the cross so that we could be resurrected to life in him if we put our faith and trust in his finished work, his alone. But maybe you're a believer this morning. You may be an outstanding member of this church. Everybody might think you've got it all together, but down in your heart, you know you don't. And these two men are dejected. They're kind of going downhill. Maybe nobody knows that you've been starting to go downhill, and you do. And you're confused, and you need, on the day of the resurrection, Brother Billy, these guys needed to be revived. Jesus had come out of the tomb. They needed a revival in their heart. And when he told them who he was, I got a holy heartburn. Didn't my heart burn again? Let's go back and tell those guys. Let's go back to town. Are you listening to the sweet Holy Spirit of God who is wooing you and directing you and teaching you and encouraging you in your everyday activities? Everything is sacred before him. Are you paying attention to the Word of God and allowing yourself to meditate and contemplate on what God's saying to you? Are you committed to sharing the greatest news this world has ever been given? If the fire has been lit, you must commit. You must give it back to God. Just give it to the Lord. I asked the Lord, help me have that holy heartburn I once had. A heartburn that led me to, as a high school senior, to see everybody over the senior year and junior and senior year of my high school 300 and some graduates of my class. And when we graduated, I knew the soul state of every single one of them. And through the years, some of them have contacted me. Years later, through social media, they've said, hey, guess what, Jack Hoffman? I got saved. Hallelujah. But I had a burning in my heart to share the gospel. But do I do now? Do you do now? Do you have this desire once again to be excited about the fact that Christ is not just a story, it's a life, it's an eternal thing that is never going to change. It don't get any better than Jesus. He's filled the Old Testament, he's filled the New Testament, and he's filling this room today, and he wants to fill your heart again. You just give him your heart. Say, oh, I've been saved, Brother Jack, but you're missing something. You realize it's kind of sparking a little bit, and there's not a burning desire. I would ask you to think about taking care of that. Wouldn't you like to quietly give back to the Lord the rightful place in your heart that he deserves? I love my wife. We've been married 55 years in June. And for every Jack, there should be a Jill. I've been the blessed guy. But I love her a lot, but I love Jesus more. I love my family. I love my kids, my grandkids, and great-grandkids. But I love Jesus above all others. For he's the one who saved me. He's the one who shed his blood on the cross. And he's the one that doesn't want me sitting around moping and groaning. He wants me to get up and get out about the business of telling people how great he is. That Old Testament, folks, is not an old beat up history record. It's a living word from God that says, here comes the Son. And Jesus said, it's me. And the New Testament reissues and reiterates it over and over again. And it's life for the church today. And we are a living body. And we should be on fire for Christ. And maybe you're not. And maybe you need to ask God today. Lord, not for show. Not because I think I should do it, if someone else wants to see me do it. Just because I know. Whether you're sitting there or you come down the front here. You want to say to the Lord, Lord, my heart's on fire. You're everything. Everything. You know, I love this church. I know you love it. There's a lot of good churches around the country. Thank God for them. But what happens if your church isn't here? You got Jesus. Amen? And you're here because of Christ. May he be first in everything. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, I just gave him what's on my heart today. You taught me something, Lord, that took me 75 years to learn. That like as a pregnant woman carries her unborn child, and we can't really understand who's there until that child is birthed, and then we see them in their full glory and what they're meant to be and how they look and how they're going to be. So Jesus, his identity, his ministry, his love and compassion, his willingness to forgive us of our sins, his willingness to send the Holy Spirit to be within us, all those things were all through the Old Testament. And those dejected disciples, when they got to hear that, oh, man, it lit them up. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us and remind us that it's not about our church, though we love it. It's not about our denomination, though we're glad what we believe. And it's not about a lot of other things. It's all about Jesus himself. And, Lord, help us get lit up. Lord, burn us again. Turn us. Change us. These were some of your choice disciples, and they needed holy heartburn. And so, Lord, I pray we would have holy heartburn. And if someone wants to make those decisions today, whether it's in the pew or if they come to the front, they're welcome to do it, Lord, because this is the best time and the best place to say to the Lord, because other people here will be praying for each other. We're not judging anybody. We're praying for each other that we will get hearts on fire. Our country is about to be destroyed internally, but God's people hold the key to God sending revival. And Lord, may it start with us. Give us a holy heartburn. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I always ask a question, if you would like me to. Something you said, Brother Jack, it's what I needed. Just slip your hand up, put it down. Something you said, Jack, was something I needed. God bless you. I needed it today. Put your hand up. God bless you. I needed it today. And maybe some of them, I need to let God have his way in my life. So Brother Billy's going to come up and conduct the rest of this invitation. And if you need Christ, we'll be here to pray with you. If you need a prayer to get revived, we'll be here to pray with you. Listen, I've been there. I deal with it all the time. And I have to go back to the Lord and let him have his way. So Brother Billy, you come on.